If you'd please take your Bibles this morning and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's great to see everybody this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we're going in reverse here a little bit. You all know that we were in chapter 4 last week, but given that we have two baptisms coming up at the end of the service today, I'd like to take a little bit of time to focus on baptism in the New Testament. I've titled today's message, The Cross and Christian Baptism. If we could turn my mic up just a little bit, I would appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here, and if you'll find in this passage verse 14, I would like to read 14 through 18. If you're visiting with us today, we have been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and as I said, we have worked through about half of chapter 4 to chapter 4 at this time, but I'm stepping back this morning because we have a couple of baptisms and I'd like to focus on that. 1 Corinthians 1, I'll read 14 through 18. If you would just follow along in your copy of God's Word. The Scripture says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. O righteous and holy God, I ask You this morning to use Your Word in the hearts of everyone here. God, I pray we would see Christ crucified, buried, risen again on the third day, alive from the dead. God, that perhaps someone here would see that for the first time and realize that that message of the gospel is the means of salvation for their souls. For those in Christ already who've seen it, Lord, I pray we see it afresh. And God, glory in the cross of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. Bless me now, please, Lord God, as I seek to deliver Your Word to Your people. May it be rightly divided among us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the cross and Christian baptism. We're going to work through this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to try to draw out some things that are implied in the Scripture. If you go back there to verse 13, we know the reason why Paul is saying the things that he is saying. It's because that there has been this division in the church in Corinth, and we are aware that he is continuing to deal with that all the way over into chapter 4. So in verse 12, he says that, I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And then he asks the question, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, he responds to these questions that he asks in verse 14 by saying, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So the first thing that we see here that I'd like to try to draw out for us is the baptizer. And Paul here is thanking God that he didn't baptize any more of the Corinthians than he did. Now I'd ask the question, why was he thankful that he did not baptize more Corinthians? It seems like that's something that an evangelist would want to do, is have a lot of baptisms, because that would be representative of a lot of conversions. But Paul was thankful that he had not baptized any more of them, because he did not want any of them to glory in the fact that Paul had baptized them. He didn't want any of them going around saying, I was baptized by Paul. We were baptized by Paul. And glorying somehow in that. So, Paul was glad because it kept people from making much of him. So, you know, as I think about this, I ask the question, not only why was he thankful that he did not baptize more Corinthians than he did, but if he didn't do the baptizing, who did? Obviously, Paul did some of it, but he didn't do all of it. If you were to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, it's there that you would find the conversion of the Corinthians when Paul went there for the first time on, I believe it was his second missionary journey. And as he went there to Corinth in verse 8, we see that in Acts 18 verse 8, it says, Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. All right, so even though Paul only mentions that he baptized Crispus, he doesn't say anything about baptizing Crispus's household. In 1 Corinthians 1, he said, I baptized Crispus and Gaius, and I baptized the Stephanus and his household, but he didn't say anything about Crispus and his house, or the household of Crispus there in chapter 1. So who did it? What we know from Acts chapter 18 is that in verse 5, Silas was there, Timothy was there, and we know also in verse 2 that Aquila was there. Aquila and his wife Priscilla were there in Corinth when the apostle was there. So I wonder, and that's all I can really do here is wonder, but I wonder if when these many Corinthians came to believe in the gospel, believe in the message of Jesus Christ that Paul had been proclaiming, if Paul didn't take Crispus into the water and baptize him, but then he said, all right, guys, Aquila, Silas, Timothy, help out with these baptisms. Get in here. Let's go. So he baptized Crispus, and then at some time the household of Crispus was baptized, and these many other Corinthians were baptized. So Paul did not view himself as the one who had to do the baptizing. These men were brought, or some other believers were brought into the picture. And now I want to use some application here for the church. Working through this passage of Scripture, and then also just realizing that we as human beings can make too much of people. You as the church can make too much of the pastor or pastors. And one of the things that I believe that is going to be healthy for us as a church is if I do not do even the majority of the baptizing that's done here at New Life Baptist Church. And that's why I want to bring in some men to help with that. For instance, today in the baptisms that we're going to have, Brother Jacob Colby will be assisting and then baptizing this morning. And he's never baptized before. Jacob's a man who is a deacon here at New Life Baptist Church, who feels called to the ministry, and this will be good training for him. It'll be good for us as a church. And my goal in the future as we move forward is that other men that are brought on as elders, and we've been talking to Brother Jacob, we've been talking to Brother Aaron and Brother Kevin, and we could see those men coming on as elders before too long, that when it comes time to baptize, those men will be in the water and they will be baptizing. I'll be doing some baptizing, but they will be just as capable and ready to baptize as I am. And that is not only good and healthy for us as a church, but it seems to be in line with the view that the Apostle Paul had. Because he did not think that he had to do all the baptizing. And he was glad he didn't do all of it because he didn't want all of that focus and attention to be upon himself. So the baptizer. And I would just point out one other thing. Isn't the fact that people get into the waters of baptism and they entrust themselves to the hands, to the arms, to the strength of another person, another man, to put them down into that water and to bring them back up. That is emblematic of how we are trusting in Jesus Christ. We are trusting ourselves into His hands, into His arms, that He is able to save us and deliver us from our sins through His death, burial, and resurrection. I've never had that thought before until recently. But even in that action of baptism that occurs, we're showing faith in God who saves us and delivers us. So the first thing is the baptizer. The second thing is the baptized. The baptized. As we look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we might ask the question, why did he baptize any Corinthians? Why did any of them get baptized? If we were to go back to chapter 18, verse 8, we see that they believed. So they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look down in chapter 1 to verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, he says, therefore, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who, what?
Believe.
That's right. So, God saves those who believe, and it pleases God to save through the message preached those who believe. So when people come to believe, they are then, that is in followed with believer's baptism. Baptized into Christ, baptized down into the water and brought back up out of that water. Why? Let's go in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'd like to pick up at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. We'll get to the context of all of this when we find ourselves in chapter 6, but I want to point this out to you because this passage lays out for us a spiritual reality that takes place when we believe. In verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." But notice what he says in verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let's break this down just a little bit. The Corinthians were all of those sinful things, and that's a good reminder for us. In our culture in which we currently live, we have to remember that there is no sin that is out of the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the apostle said that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so with these Corinthians, Paul was able to say to them, "And such were some of you, but you were three things, but you were washed, sanctified, justified." The washing here could be, like Brother Shelby read this morning from Titus 3, the washing of regeneration. Where we, who were once dead in our sins, have been cleansed. We've been made alive through the person of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God working in our life. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life, Jesus said in John 6. So there's this washing that has taken place. Those things that they once were, they are not anymore. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. So there's a washing. that has occurred. Old things are gone. New things have come. But he goes on there and he says, but you were sanctified. Notice that this is in the past tense. So he's not talking about the sanctification where we are becoming more and more holy throughout our lives. He says, but you were sanctified, meaning that you were set apart unto God. God has set you apart for Himself. So you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified. You can think of that word justified in this way. Just if I'd never sinned. It is where God takes the believing sinner and makes him righteous while he is yet in his sinful state. God takes the believing sinner and declares him to be righteous while that sinner is yet in his sinful state. But God justifies us through Jesus Christ. We are washed. We are sanctified, set apart unto God. We are justified before God. And how does this happen? It happens by the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is through the name of Jesus. And you see, salvation means we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified before God. So it comes under the authority or by the authority of the name of Jesus, the one who is able to save to the uttermost, completely and forever, those who come to God through Him. And finally, we see that it's by the action of the Spirit of God. In verse 11, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God does this work of salvation as His Spirit works in us, cleanses us, sets us apart, justifies us, and it's all in response to the message of the gospel being preached. If you go back to chapter 2, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2, that we've already worked our way through, but he says there, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And then you go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. There, he writes saying, and it's in the context of spiritual gifts, but he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. See, this work of salvation is not a work of man. It is a work of God. And I want you to realize, I want us to realize this morning that this action of the Spirit of God by which we are washed, sanctified, justified, what better emblem is there than the waters of baptism to show that we are washed by the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sins, that we are a marked people, for we are set aside. We are a people unto God. And we are a justified people, a people who are right with God. And it's shown, it is in these waters of baptism where a person is taken, buried with Christ through baptism into death, raised by the glory of the Father to walk in newness of life. God did not give us this ordinance by accident, but it is the thing that God calls us to do in response to the gospel. He gives us repentance. He gives us faith to believe. But then we as believers in Christ, washed, sanctified, justified by the Spirit of God, get into those waters and proclaim before the seeing world that we are His, that we are different, that we're cleansed, that we are right with God, and are seeking to live our lives for the glory of this God who has saved us. So, what is this message of the gospel? You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Lest we be confused on this at all, I want to proclaim it to you today. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, we find the message of salvation for lost sinners. If you're lost here today, you know that you're undone in your sins, that you are without hope, you are without God in this world, and you need Him. It comes through this message. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I'll start at verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, and in which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then he says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. The four facts of the gospel, they are that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two is that He was buried. Number three is that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And finally, that He was seen alive from the dead. The four facts of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to save lost sinners. The last thing I would point out to you is the baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see here in verse 17 that Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." What we can learn from this is the baptism is not the gospel. The hope of salvation is not found in the waters. The hope of salvation is found in Christ, in the gospel, in what I just declared to you. That's where it's found. Otherwise, Paul would be going and preaching and trying to get people to get in the water to get baptized. But he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So you might be wondering this morning, if you've never been baptized before, you might be wondering, should I be baptized? Let me give you an answer to that question that's found right here. Here's the way I'd answer it. If to you the message of the cross is the power of God unto salvation, then I would say it is very likely that you ought to enter into those waters of baptism. But if to you the message of the cross is foolishness, no, friends. You're not invited to the waters. Those invited to the waters are those who believe in the Son of God, dead, buried, but risen again on the third day according to our gospel, as the only hope of eternal life for those who will believe. Well, with that, I would like to conclude and let you know that that is the invitation always to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to have the privilege of hearing from two men their testimonies, and then we'll be working our way back to the waters of baptistry to observe that ordinance which the Lord has given to us. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I do thank you for your word again. I thank you, God, for the gospel that saves. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us an ordinance that we are to follow, that we are to obey, and how it is pictures. It gives us an opportunity to profess Jesus Christ and our union with Him. Lord, as we observe this today, these men come and share their testimonies. May they be an encouragement to us all. And I pray again, God, that you'd use your word, use the testimonies to prick hearts, cause lost sinners to see their need for the Savior that is Christ our Lord. In His name I pray. Amen.